Please turn, if you would, to Psalm 62. We will go back to the Gospel according to John next week, Lord willing. Been meditating on this psalm this week and found it encouraging for me. I trust by the Lord's grace it might be encouraging to you as well. Before we read the psalm, let us seek God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your everlasting word, which you have given to us for our spiritual nourishment. As we give attention to this text, O Lord, be pleased to use it to nourish us. What this psalm teaches, help us to apply. What the psalmist experienced, may we experience it by faith. As he worships the same God that we do, but we see you even more clearly through Christ. So be pleased, O Lord, to nourish us, drive us to yourself, that you might be our fortress, our refuge, our rest, our stronghold, our salvation. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Psalm 62, you can follow along with the insert of the bulletin. Jeduthun here, some think it may be a name, it may be a liturgical note or a musical reference. No one really knows. And the word Selah also, no one really knows. There are different theories, but none that impacts us in our understanding of this passage. I remind you, this is God's word, beginning with verse 1. For God alone, my soul, waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They're together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it for his glory and our benefit. How stable are things? How firm are they? This summer, when I was walking around my neighborhood, I remember seeing this young tree they planted in this front yard. And over the days as I walked by, they ended up harnessing it with ropes and different things to make sure it was stable. They spent a lot of time. It wasn't just one piece of rope. They had several. And it didn't just look like ropes. They had different things that made it very stable. And I thought, wow, they really want that tree to stand up. And it was there for the summer. I had forgotten about it. How stable is that young tree? Well, this week, after the storm, I found out how stable that young tree is. It's on its side. Not very stable. How do you know how things are? How stable they are? How do they endure? trials and tribulations and difficulties. That's how you know. That tree, it appeared from all appearances, at least from what I could see, it was going to make it. But it didn't. And this weather, this extreme ice and all, it showed that it had very little root and it's on its side, flat on its side. We can say what we will in our understanding of theology. And in this church, we try to encourage us to reflect upon things theologically as we study the Bible. It is important that we have an exact theology, but it's useless if it doesn't take root. If in the most mundane and practical things, it does not show up in our lives. Here you have the psalmist. The psalmist himself believed in God. And it shows up in his practical life. He says, I shall not be greatly shaken in verse 5. In verse 6, I shall not be shaken. How did he come to that point? Well, we find that he rests in God. His soul waits in silence. He is not shaken. It has taken practical root in his life. And whatever the assaults he was receiving, he stood firm. He was not shaken. And that's what you and I need to go through. Our theology, our true belief. It's always exposed by everything that goes around our lives. And it shows us what we're really about. You can have the best doctor. You can have the best medicine. But if you never go to him, and if you never take his prescription, it does you no good. And that's the same with our theology. I love to study theology. But more and more, I really don't care if it doesn't show up in a person's life. And that's one thing that's marvelous about this psalm. There's no petition here. There's not a request at all. Other psalms are our requests, but not in this one. The big difference between verses 1 to 3 and 5 to 7 is this. In verse 1, he is making a declaration, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He's declaring what he is doing. It's indicative. But in verse 5, he's speaking to his soul, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. He exhorts his soul to wait for God. How does a tree remain stable? It has to be deeply rooted. And how does a believer remain stable? He has to be deeply rooted in who God is. And that's what the psalmist demonstrates here. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. That God is his rock, salvation, fortress, refuge. That's what he's declaring. When he says he alone is my rock and my salvation. Now, I'm taking the ESV translation. The older translations, they take a different interpretation of that word that translates alone here. I think it's a better rendering. It's found in the NIV, RSV, New American Standard, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, more the modern new translations. They tend to take it this way. And I think it's more accurate. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And what he is simply saying is not, I have God as my alone salvation in this sense. Well, I don't have any other options. I wish I did. I guess I'm stuck with this. And sometimes I think believers actually do that. You know what? Everything else has failed me. I guess I got to look to God. He's the only one left. That's not the psalmist's response. He sees God as the only one who is truly a refuge, who is truly his salvation, his fortress. He waits silently. And that's the beauty of this psalm. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. What does that mean? And there is the secret. Therein lies the secret. The ability for a believer to wait in silence. Here's what it doesn't mean. It's not that silence that comes from anger, this silent treatment. I guess I'll wait for God. Some people, that's their personality. Rather than say what's in their heart, they just give them the silent treatment. I don't know which is worse. But that's not the psalmist here. He's waiting in silence. It's not this silent treatment, or is it? Nor is it the silence of despair. I have nothing to say. I'm undone. I have no hope. I'll just wait for him. I'll say nothing. That is not the psalmist here. Nor is it a silence of fear and dread, though there's a place for that. We read of it in Habakkuk 3:16, where God is going to bring a Babylon against God's people, and he has to wait, and his heart trembles. Quietly he waits. That's appropriate, but that's not what the psalmist is stating here. It's a silence of confidence and trust and certainty. It's the assurance that all is well because God is his fortress. When the power went off this week, I was at Peggy's house. And I had to call Pico. We didn't know exactly when it was going to come, the electricity. And there was a tree line in one of the power lines, and we didn't know what to do. I called them, do we try to pull it off? No, leave it. We'll take care of it. I'm calling Thursday. And they said, by the way, you're going to get power tonight, 11 p.m. Peggy, tonight you're going to get it. That's great. I call Friday. It did not come. They assured her son that it was going to come sometime Friday. Friday came. It was going to come Friday night. It didn't happen. It will come Saturday in the morning. It didn't happen. And he called and called, and finally they said it come Saturday night. And it actually did. That is not the kind of confidence we're supposed to have. Maybe God will come or he won't. Deliverance by man is vain. It is like this. An old plumber or an electrician or a handyman that's worked at your place for years. You call him up, you know, I have this problem. Oh, I'll be there today. And he comes and he's been doing this for 30 or 40 years with you. And every time you call him, he's always on time. He always fixes it every time. So there's another problem. What do? You get on the phone and you call him. It's always worked, so you are silent. I called John. He's coming. It's fine. He'll be taking care of it tomorrow. We know people like that. We've been in situations like that. We know it's going to be fine. And we are content. The matter is settled. Something like that is afoot here in this passage. The psalmist waits for God in silence. It's done. I'm content. He's my fortress. I don't need to fret. I don't need to murmur. I'll be silent, quiet, with confidence. And that, brothers and sisters, is what you and I will be struggling with for the rest of our lives. Trying to wait for God silently. with all that has happened in this congregation and families, in your life and my life, there may be a lot of vexation and struggles in our souls. But as we grow more mature, this is the mark. This is what we should find in our lives. A couple of things about this waiting in silence. It's not a denial of problems. Notice what he does in verses 3 to 4. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. He recognizes these problems exist. This is not a Pollyannish understanding of life where, oh, I'm just going to close my eyes to the problems. He sees it's there. It's in the face of that. He's content. And he looks to God. So he doesn't deny what is there, nor does it mean he doesn't cry out. That seems contradictory. But look at verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart. And wait in silence. There's prayer. But there's that confidence. How does this happen? How does a person come to this point where he can wait in silence? He can come to this point where he's not frazzled all the time. Well, look at this. First of all, we see his right view of God written throughout this passage. He sees that God is his salvation. He's his rock, his salvation, his fortress, his glory, his refuge. He sees that God is the only one that is stable and strong. He has a right understanding of God, but he also has a right understanding of man. Look at what he says in verses 11 and 12. I mean 9 and 10. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they're together lighter than a breath. High or low of man, it doesn't matter. They're really nothing. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. Don't resort to wicked ways to achieve your end. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Maybe if I had enough money, everything would be fine. No. There's a right understanding of God and a right understanding of man. And he knows where he has to trust, where he has to place his trust. Because in verses 11 and 12, he makes this theological statement that power and loving kindness reside in God. That God alone has power, not man. And that God alone is faithful to his covenant. That's what this word means. It belongs to steadfast love. This chesed, this loving kindness. His covenant faithfulness. God will take care of his own. And he knows God has all the power. And God is faithful and loyal. So he will render to man according to his words. If you look to him, he will be faithful. If you don't, he will judge. And that's what he's bringing out here. As New Testament believers, we have an encouragement to be even more trusting. God has demonstrated his love to us in Christ. And we see clearly. They had it in symbol form. They had it as a type. But we have the substance in Christ. Would you know that God is faithful to you? Christ has died. And the overtures in the New Testament to cast our burdens upon him because he cares for us. We can rest in that. We can wait in silence. In the Old Testament, it's like a village wasted looking for help. And there's a truck coming and they know that's going to bring supply. In the Old Testament, it's like seeing a truck. But in the New Testament, a village that is laid waste, the trucks have arrived with all their supplies. Now they're beginning to feed and take care of you. That's where we're at. We have a better position to wait silently. Better promises, a better covenant. God is your Heavenly Father. Christ is your Redeemer. He sealed His love for us through His blood. And the Spirit has been given to us who dwells in us. The triune God with us. Therefore, you can wait silently. You can be assured. When I was traveling to go to the airport several years ago, we found the best way for me to get there is to get on a train. I had never really gotten on a train. I've gotten a few times, someone else helping me. So I had to spend some time figuring out how this train system worked. And the first time I took it to the airport, I was nervous. I kept on talking to people. Is it coming at 10 till 10? So will it take me all the way to the airport? And, you know, they had different answers. And I wasn't sure. All of a sudden, it's almost 10 till 10. I'm looking. Oh, it's not here. I'm not going to make it. It came. Before I got on that train, I had to talk to the conductor. This is going to the airport, isn't it? Yes, it will. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, I got on. Safe. A second time, less nervous. But after about a year, oh, I was cocky. I knew when it was coming. I knew exactly at the last minute I could arrive. I was no longer nervous. Because it was dependable. And the way you and I wait silently for God, we have to actually taste and see that the Lord is good. And some of you have seen it in ages past. Some of you have looked in your history and you've seen God to be faithful. So as you get older, you can say, I can wait in silence. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I don't have to fear. But for some of you, this may be the first time on the train. You may be nervous. But I say with the psalmist, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. I want to summarize it in three applications, simple applications. One is this. We can look at this psalm objectively as someone just reading it. We witness God's faithfulness to the psalmist. We're spectators looking. We see that the psalmist has experienced God's faithfulness. And he waits silently. And it enriches and encourages our souls to read this. He experienced it and we read of it. We can say, this I know. God was faithful to the psalmist. That's why reading Scripture is so important. We learn of God's way with His people. We witness His faithfulness. If you have not a story to tell, here is the story to tell. You witness God's faithfulness. Do you believe this? That you can wait in silence? And be assured, you don't have to fear. You don't have to fret. The second thing is, test yourself. Are you easily shaken? Can you wait silently? Or are you like a little kid who plants a seed and 10 minutes later moves the dirt to see if it's growing yet? Do you know anything of this confident, silent waiting? Can you say that God is your refuge, your fortress, your rock, and your salvation?
test yourself. All believers should be able to say, yes.
And thirdly, may I encourage you with the psalmist in verse 8, as I said before, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Our solution is not found in each other. Our solution is not found in our own resources. It must be found in God. If funny things happen to my car, if I smell something, I hear some noise, I get nervous. I don't know anything about cars. I have no resources in that area. Now, some of you men, I know. You know exactly, oh, it's X, Y, and Z. I can't even recall names or anything. You know what's going on. And in that sense, you can resort to your own resources. I know exactly what's going on. I'm going to fix this and do that. And you know what to do. When it comes to trusting God, it's not resorting to our resources. And therefore, you can wait silently because you know the answer. You realize God is your own resource. Alone is your resource. And you realize He is faithful. And you can wait silently. All of us will go through different circumstances. Every one of us is being tried and will be tried. And every one of us will show what we're really about. But may I encourage all of us, trust in Him. Don't resort to your strength, ability. Trust in Him. And surely God will deliver. Let's pray. Our gracious God, it's easy for us to murmur and fret and fear. And we can so easily become overwhelmed. We pray we might know something of this holy waiting in silence for You. That we may, with the psalmist and all the saints, say You are our salvation, our fortress, our rock, our hope. And we do pray, O Lord, especially for the Salisburys and Peggy, that they would wait silently for You. And they would know something of the sweetness of Your saving grace and presence. That they might not fear. With calmness and with faith. Might know Your deliverance. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.